Good morning. May the Lord bless you. Go with me, please, to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I'm going to read this psalm. Follow with me. I had a breakfast this week with a quite elderly retired pastor, and he said that he had a brother in his church that had heard some of my teaching. He said, brother said, I don't know how he gets so much of Jesus out of Psalms. Well, we're going to talk about that. We'll talk about that, how to see so much. I think I'm offering you a challenge today. But follow with me as we read Psalm 33. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, sing praises to Him. With a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. Inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. I want to offer you a challenge. And I'd like to see you take the book of Psalms and see how many places you can find Jesus. Let me give you a hint. Verse number 1. Sing for joy to the Lord, O you His righteous ones. Who do you think this is? Who do you think this Lord is here? When the early Jewish Christians, early Christians said that Jesus is Lord, this is who they're talking about. They're talking about every place in the Old Testament where you see Yahweh, they're talking about Jesus. When they say Jesus is Lord, they're talking about the one that David's talking about here. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming for the upright. Now, if you look at verse 21 and 22, how it closes. For our heart rejoices in Him. Can I ask you that question? What does your heart rejoice in? In Him? Who is Him? Isn't He Jesus? Isn't He the Lord? Our heart rejoices in Him, because we trust in what? His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us accordingly, according as we have hoped in you. All of this has prophetic intent. All of it is about Jesus. So when you can open your Bible and turn the pages and see Jesus, you have found the key to the Bible. When you can open your Bible and you see Jesus in Psalms, in Isaiah, in Zechariah, Ezekiel, Deuteronomy, in Genesis, from Genesis to Revelation, when you see Jesus, the Bible is going to come alive. If that's not what you're seeing, then you're missing the message. The message is all about Him. His redemption. The people that He has brought to Himself. So this is an awesome book. I want to quote you a scripture, or read a scripture to you that Paul used. You're all familiar with it. But Paul says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Then Paul said, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" We quote that last part a lot, but we need to put it in its context. Who is He talking about? He's talking about a peopleless earth in whom the Lamb's book, their name was written. Because God knew beforehand all who would accept and receive Jesus and all who would not accept nor receive Him. And anyone who is ever going to ever be saved, their name's not written in the book when they get saved. Their name was written in the book before creation ever began. We have a struggle with that because we need to learn to think heavenly. We try to think rational and earthly. But to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, your whole thinking process has to change. And you have to learn to think spiritually and learn to think heavenly and learn to think biblically. Such awesome and wonderful mysteries there are in God's book. And so what I want to do is deal with something that's said in verse number 10 and 11. If you look at it once again, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. Look at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. That's where our subject is coming from. I won't even return back to this portion necessarily. Our subject is the plans of God's heart. You know, we really could just go home and you'd meditate on these scriptures and the Holy Spirit preach to you. But He ordained me to do that. So you got to listen to me. Don't you love the Lord? That helps you put up with me, right? Let's pray. I know it can be a challenge sometimes. Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we have found the glory. We have discovered the glory. You said the glory is Your Son, Jesus. That He is the glory of the Father. That all things in Him hold together. That He is before all things, Lord. And all things were made by Him, through Him, and for Him. Such a divine mystery, Lord. But, Father, we open our hearts. We give You our hearts, as we only know how to do, Lord. We give You our hearts in faith. And we gather this Sunday morning. This is our special time now, Lord, for the Sunday to gather. And we gather in Your name and open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from Your Word. I ask it, Holy King. I know that You bless Your children always. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take notes, let me tell you where we're going to go. We're going to begin these three areas. I want to talk to you about the plan of God. Number one, the plan of God. Number two, we'll talk about the faithfulness of the Lord. And number three, we'll talk about walking in the light of the Lord. These are the three areas. They all connect to this subject of the plans of God's heart. Number one, we'll talk about the plan of God. Two, the faithfulness of the Lord. And three, walking in the light of the Lord. How many folks take this serious? This is serious to you, studying the Scriptures, loving Jesus, coming together as a church and gathering in His name, that you take this serious. It's an awesome moment, isn't it? It's awesome. Well, let's begin by talking about the plan of God. Now, in the ancient world, the people who did not have any relationship with the Lord, they saw life as circles, cycles, repeating itself constantly. You had the birth, you had the life, you had the death. Then they went on into reincarnation, and they started to get into soul transmigration and things like this. But they always saw this as a pattern, continually. But the Lord gave prophets and writers and spokesmen that who could speak for Him and speak by the Spirit. And these prophets and these writers began to write and began to prophesy that history is not a cycle. History, as we know it, has a beginning point. It has an ending point, and God has a plan. Now, if you're a born-again child of God, I can assure you that you are a very important part of that plan, if not the heart of the plan. Jesus would never have went to the cross if it wasn't for you. So we are a very integral part of this great plan of God. So the prophets knew that from the beginning to the ending, all of eternity wrapped up in God's plan, and that plan had its apex or its pivotal point in the work of the Lamb, the cross, the Messiah, Jesus, who would die for us. And this is why your Bible is such an interesting book. As God opens our eyes to study the Scriptures and we get serious, you know, Paul told Timothy, take pains, diligent, hard work to study with the help of the Holy Spirit. Take pains with these things, he said, so that your progress will become evident to all. He said, don't get caught up in these strange stories and these myths about genealogy and all this kind of stuff. Take pains and search for the wisdom and knowledge that's found in the Messiah. And this is why this book is so awesome, because it is the only book, and you've often heard me say this, this is the only book on this planet that records history before it happens. Because it came out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is given by the breath, the Spirit, the inspiration of God. And God had the prophets speak as the Spirit moved upon them. And they spoke of His plan. And they wrote about His plan. They prophesied of His plan. I'm going to take just one prophet. I could do it with David. We could do it with Ezekiel. We could do it with Zechariah. But I want to just take Isaiah. And let's skim a little bit so we'll get an idea. So go with me if you would. I'm going to highlight. Go to Isaiah, if you would, chapter 7. And we're going to pass through several scriptures. I just want to read them. And we'll see how these prophets were given to write and to speak of this plan of God. God's people knew the plan was there from the very beginning. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. You know that, God with us. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from His roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 25. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will give thanks to Your name. For You have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Isaiah 40. Verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Look at verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arm, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. Said to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout together, joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people, He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared His holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Look at verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, so His appearance was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Thus He will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouth on account of Him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. And then finally, if you look at verse of chapter 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has called the iniquity of us all fall on Him. In verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. Now folks, what I have read to you is the gospel, is the plan of God in just one prophet. And we didn't touch all that Isaiah had to say even after this, even before this. We could have done the same thing with the book of Psalms. Could have done the same thing with Zechariah, like I said earlier. Could have done the same thing with Genesis. Could have done the same thing with Ezekiel. This Bible wraps around. It covers it. Jesus is a spindle around which all the pages wrap. In the volume of the book, the prophet said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I have come, O Lord, to do your will. And to walk with you is not grievous unto me, is what Messiah Jesus said. Because the book is about me, and the book is about God's offspring. Now, in verse number 10, the middle part, if you'll notice the middle part of verse number 10, there's five words that are the sum total of God's plan. Verse 10, He will see His offspring. Do you see it? Who are the offspring? You? Myself? You see, whenever you read these things, this is why the early Jewish Christians could open the Old Testament. You find people today that never preach out of the Old Testament because they don't see anything there to preach out of. They preach all kind of, they may bring all kind of history lessons, talk about things, talk about this, talk about that. But to preach Jesus, they're not able to preach Jesus. And yet that was the Old Testament was the New Testament to the early church. They didn't have a New Testament. They didn't start collecting the memoirs of the apostles until 25 years after Christ died. And then God gave us their writings, and they brought everything together. And these are holy writings, and they're true, and they're accurate, and they belong to the church. But it was easy for Peter to stand up on the day of Pentecost and address a Jewish assembly of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people and begin to preach from Joel and to preach from the Psalms and to preach the prophets. And it came out of his mouth and the Holy Spirit was upon it. And it pricked and stirred the hearts of the people. They heard the voice of the prophet. They heard the voice of God. They heard the man of God saying, "This is your God, Jacob. Israel, this is your God. This is your God, this Jesus whom you crucified. God has made him both Lord and Christ. He raised him from the dead." And they preached the prophet. That's all they preached. And this is why Paul told Christians and Christian ministers to never exceed the Scriptures. The only Scripture they had were the prophets. And whenever you begin writing the New Testament, every one of these New Testament writers writes from the prophets, writes from Jesus, writes from the explanations that Jesus gave. Why? Because this book is a continuum. And it wraps around God's plan. And we're in the midst of God's plan. And we are the offspring. We are the reason. When I say we, I'm talking about all of God's children. From the first to the last that enters in was God's plan from the beginning. Can you see, man? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to how the apostle, speaking by the same Holy Spirit that the prophet spoke by, when he draws attention to the prophets. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. "As to this salvation," this Jesus salvation, this Messiah salvation, "as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." How many folks know that you have grace that has come to your life? Abundant, overflowing, measure beyond measure has come into your life. You know that because you've had to have it a lot. Right? Because you've got feet of clay. You're a heavenly citizen in an earthly body and you need a lot of grace. And thank God for His grace, okay? "He prophesied of this grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." That is the epitome of the cross, the working of the cross, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Jesus Christ and all that belongs to Him is glorified with Him. "It was revealed to them," verse 12, "it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look." You know, we have such an amazing, awesome, wonderful salvation, wonderful present, wonderful future, wonderful past, all wrapped up in Jesus. And God wants this message resting on our hearts continually. He wants us to always feel the influence of heaven. He wants us to become more distant to worldly, earthly thinking and more heavenly-minded thinking. I heard someone say one time that they're so heavenly-minded and no earthly good. That is impossible. You cannot be so heavenly-minded that you're not earthly good. Heavenly-minded is to think like Jesus and to have the mind of Christ and to realize that life is more than this little feeble journey that we have right now in these bodies that are wearing out. There is a future and it's eternal and it belongs to us and it was God's plan from the beginning. Go with me to Hebrews. Back up for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to catch just a little bit of chapter 11. Then I want to read from chapter 12 a little also. Notice how chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 13, speaking of the Old Testament believers, those who belonged to God then, those who were true believers. Christ had not come into the earth yet, but they were His. Verse 13 says they all died in faith. That is, they all died under the regime of believing. They were believers. Can you say, "I'm a believer"? Thank God I'm a believer. They died under that regime. They died in faith, without receiving the promises, that if Christ hadn't come yet, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed, what is your confession? Listen to their confession. That they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity. They could have went back to Chaldea if they wanted to. They would have had opportunity to return. But listen to verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now, if you look at chapter 12, another scripture that you're very acquainted with, look at verse number 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also, let us do what they did. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. That's the issue of doubt, folks. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now listen carefully. I know you're familiar with this, but listen to it once again. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you'll notice what it says. Doesn't it sound strange? Why would an apostolic writer say there was a joy set before Jesus when he was being drugged, brought to the cross? Whipped, pierced, thorns placed upon his head, caked blood upon his beard. They jerked at his beard. He was suffering agony. He was being whipped by the Roman soldiers who had no mercy. His flesh was being torn from his body. I don't see any joy in that. But it said he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? We read about it in Isaiah 53. He would see his offspring. He would see the purchased people. He would see the redeemed, the blood-bought, the people in whom his own spirit would find a dwelling place in their hearts. They were his joy. They were God's joy. That was God's plan even from the very beginning. These people. In fact, let me say it this way, and you've often heard me say this, but it's just so important. The disciples did what we all do. They got so excited that they could control spirits and they could pray and God would heal folk. And awesome things could happen through the name of Jesus. And they came back and they were excited, right? And Jesus said, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are recorded in heaven. If you're going to rejoice, if you're going to have purpose, if you're going to know God's plan, let your life focus on this plan, that your name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. According to the Revelation 13 and 8, your name was recorded from the beginning before the world was ever spoken into existence. That plan was there, that book was there, and your name was in that book. I didn't have to say it. Jesus said it. And Paul validated it. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, let me get this one, then we'll move on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4 and 5. Do you see it? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. I'll just stop right there. Do you see what the Scripture is saying? Anyone who is ever going to be saved, their names are already in the book. I don't have to understand this, folks. It's just what the Bible says. God's ways are not our ways. God's thinking is not our thinking. We're limited by our natural thinking. He has no limitation whatsoever. We might could say it this way. In His omniscience, in His full and complete knowledge, there is no past, present, or future. All things are alike to Him. He knows all things, and He knows who will and who has and who's going to except Jesus Christ. He knows that. And these names, they are recorded. And so, the only problem we have, I'll say the only problem, the greatest need we have as believers is to learn to think heavenly. There is a city. There is a country. That is our country. There is a city that you're going to feel very much at home when you get there. You are a citizen of that city right now. That city is your source, your supply, everything you will ever need. Comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation or shifting shadow. He is your Father. And His plans for you are infinite and for eternity. This is why the Apostle said, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, with God in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will appear with Him also in glory. That is, let this be the full overflow of your heart. Things of life, they're going to be taken care of. I shared on the Hebraic Foundations just a little with a sister. She had written me privately, actually, but about this scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God, how that it had helped her so much. When I explained to her that seeking the kingdom of God means to seek His rule. Seek His direct rule in your life. That's what that means. That's what it meant then. That's what it means today. And His righteousness means the ways of the Lord. He's not talking about positional righteousness. You have that as a child of God. He's talking about learning to walk in the ways of the Lord. And learning to live under His direct rule. Is that confusion? That's wonderful. It puts the devil out of business. It shuts the mouth of the stupid man. And there's some of them around, folks. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Will you say, I love you, Jesus? I've got to quit saying, can you? I know you can. Let me give you one scripture. I'll get into our second area. I'm giving more scriptures in this first part than I will in the rest. But I just want you to see this awesome thing about the plan of God and how that when a person actually is born again, they pass out of an earthly dominated sphere into a heaven-dominated sphere. Our problem is we have to learn to think heavenly. And this is what this book is designed to do, to teach you to think heavenly, to think heaven thoughts, to think Jesus thoughts. It has a purpose in training your spirits and training your mind to think right. So they knew God had a plan for them. Now, if you look at Psalm 46, listen to the language. God is our refuge and strength. Sometimes He's near when we're in trouble. Is that the way it says? Some of you don't know if you're not even looking. So I can just tell you anything. You don't believe it. I don't get Gary too often on that. I don't think I ever get Gary on that. But I'll listen to it very carefully. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You want to get glad? Get in the river. Let the river flow. Your face will turn from a frown to a laugh. The morning will turn into joy. That's what that river is about, that flow. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She'll not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Well, I can just stop there. I want you to get the feeling of it. Get the feel of what God's saying. So God has a plan, and it's eternal, and it reaches into infinity. We don't know a whole lot about that. But God does show you things. And God will share things in your heart that you can't teach Him hardly, because you don't know how to articulate them. You don't know how to write them even. You just can explore them with the help of the Holy Spirit. So that's the issue, the plan. Now, everything you're ever going to need in life is going to come down to you from the Father of lights. Isn't that what James says? We need to understand this. This will stop you from being a beggar. This will stop you from being clicked into the world, and I'm not going to make it. It'll keep you from looking to everybody else as your supply and support. And you'll realize that God alone is all you need. Jesus is all you need. And this brings me to the second area, which is the faithfulness of the Lord. Now, here's the problem. If we're citizens of heaven and we belong to Jesus and we're predestined to be conformed, why am I having so many trials? Why am I having problems? It's a blessing. God's blessing your life. I don't want that kind of blessing. Sorry, it comes with the package. You're going to get them. There's a reason. The thing about we are learning through every trial, every pressure, every temptation, whatever it may be, we are learning about God's faithfulness. We are learning to walk in the ways of the Lord. We are learning to make right choices. We're learning to think righteously. We are learning to think where our life comes from. Can you say amen? I mean, folks, ever been to a trial? Been to a trial. And it just upsets you bad. And you looked around, there was no one to help you. And you didn't know what to do. And you called upon the Lord and got mad at everybody else. And then something interesting started happening. You begin to see what God can do. See, God had to challenge me, I say rebuke me or chasten me at one time for trying to be everybody's problem solver. He is the problem solver. And the quicker a child of God learns that, the more you're going to get on with heavenly thinking. Because you can't solve them. It's not your first place to solve them. You can't solve them. But He can solve them. And He does. You know what I'm talking about? If you've been around here, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to hold your hand every time there's a problem. I'm going to tell you to hold Jesus' hand. But Brother Martin, you don't love us. I love you. I care about you. I can't be your Jesus. I'm not a little Jesus. I'm not a baby Jesus. But I know Him. And I know that He loves you. I know that He'll help you. And I'll stand with you where I can when I can. But I cannot do things that He can do. And we have to learn that. And we learn. So we have trials and we have problems. We have pressure points. What happened is that we are learning about life. There was a lady in the Bible. Her name was Hannah. You know Hannah? Hannah couldn't have children. She was despairing. Her husband had a second wife. How many women would like that? Better not happen. God can have his soul. I'm going to carve up his body. So anyway. And she cried. And the second wife was having children. And she was mocking, making fun of Hannah. And this was a terrible thing. That society couldn't have children. Because children were considered to be the highest blessing of God to them. And if you didn't have a child, it's because you were cursed. They had strange thinking, by the way. And this woman despaired and went to the tabernacle and sought the face of God and wept and cried. And the priest thought she was a drunkard. And he's going to get her out of the way. And she cried to know, you know, my soul. And she told him what her problem was. He said, okay, God spoke by the Spirit. You're going home. You're going to have that child. See, she made God a promise. If you'll give me a boy baby, I'll give you that child all the days of his life. That boy's name was Samuel. And when that baby boy was born, God put something in her mouth. And she began to praise God by the Spirit. One of the most awesome. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 with me, you're going to see something. Hannah says that you ought to be able to put in your mouth. God wants us to be able to put in our mouth as people who have learned and are learning the ways of the Lord and what trials and problems, what's going to come out of them. This is Hannah's song of thanksgiving. Listen to this beautiful lady as she praises God in the Spirit. By the way, folks, praising God in the Spirit is praising in a language that you understand, folks. Can you say amen? I mean, somebody ought to understand what you're saying. Listen. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Behold, I rejoice in your salvation." The Hebrew word there is Yeshua, by the way. I'll just do that out for your benefit. Jesus. "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for God is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread. Those who were hungry ceased to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes the poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit among nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord. He set the world on them. He keeps the feet of His godly ones. But the wicked ones are..." Well, I'm just going to stop. I mean, you hear what this lady saying? Out of her perplexed spirit, out of her diverse moment, out of the anguish of her soul, she was learning something about God. Are you listening to me? This is something. This is where we learn. This is where we learn the faithfulness of the Lord. And you'll learn more about God's faithfulness in a trial than you will any other way. And when it comes to the point that it's just you and God, you and Jesus, you're going to find that Jesus is all you need. Amen. And I guess my point in telling you this is that God doesn't want His people living shallow lives. He wants us to have a deep life. A deep knowing of Him. A walking with Him. An experience in Him. He doesn't want us just being religious. He wants us to have an awesome, wonderful walk with Him. This is one of the greatest problems that some believers have, is because they're always trying to please God, but they don't realize that the kingdom of God is made upon the salvation of Jesus Christ. No person's ever saved because you earned salvation. It was God's plan from the beginning that you believe in Jesus, that you trust in Him, that He become your Lord and your Savior, that He become your all in all, your provision of all things. God never intended, will never save anybody on their merit. Nobody can be saved on their merits. And we're saved because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And the second question that people usually want to know is this. How can I know when I'm in God's will? Two answers. Number one, you became God's will when you became born again. Number two, you're in God's will when you trust in Him. You're out of God's will when you're not. Sorry, folks. I can't make it any simpler than that. Can I say it one more time? You're in God's will when you're trusting Him. You're not in His will when you're not trusting Him. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to believe. I say you. I'm talking to me, folks. You understand? Y'all listen to me talk to me. He wants me to trust Him. He wants me to be a beholder of Him and learn to live in His love and learn to live in His provision. And so, and to learn His faithfulness. And this is what He's been teaching. So I'm going to give you one scripture that I want to get into the last area. And we'll go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read this, but I want to quote a scripture I've already read. But while we get there, just go with me to Hebrews 13. I want to call to remember something we read in Isaiah. You remember Isaiah said like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now, folks, there's no more gentle language than that in all the Bible. Talks about the mommies, the little ones. Talking about the little lambs, talking about the babies, talking about his whole flock. He said, I'm going to be a shepherd. I'm going to take care of my flock. I'll gather them in my arms and I'll carry them in my bosom. And I will gently lead the nursing ewes. I am a good father. I am a good shepherd. Now, if you listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace, the God of what? Not the God of confusion. The God of peace, who brought up from the dead, who? The great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant. Now it's going to identify the shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Who is Isaiah's shepherd? Even Jesus our Lord. Now that statement is a standalone statement. The next statement also is standalone, although they go together. Now what's God going to do? Equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God's at work in your life. Whether you realize it or not, whether you're even conscious of it or not, God is fully at work in your life, not only as the shepherd, but preparing you for whatever He's called you, whatever His plan for you is in this life. And I believe this, folks. I believe that every child of God, God has a plan for your life. I believe that. I believe you have purpose in God's kingdom. I believe you have purpose in God's family. I don't believe there's a person born again that's not extremely valuable to God. And He has mapped out a plan for you. And that's the easiest thing you'll ever do is to find it. Just trust in Jesus. He'll work His plan in your life. He'll network who needs to be in your life, when they need to be in your life. He'll have you where you need to be. Your issue is to trust Him. If you trust Him, you'll find this thing flowing. You understand? He brings all, He works everything after the counsel of His own will, is what the apostle said. And so we have this wonderful thing about faithfulness. You know, we have the youngest grandbaby in the church. My grandbaby, Flo's grandbaby, Toby's grandbaby, Marco's child. Now, I watched Marco when he played with Abby. It is such an... When she hears Daddy's voice, I mean, she turns away from everybody else and she gets fixed on Marco. And she'll just break out. Now, I can't get her to do that to me because I'm not Daddy's voice. And she'll break out into a big smile, you know. But I don't hear her say, I can't even hear her thinking, Daddy, am I in your will? Daddy, I hope I can please you. You're never going to hear that. When she gets older, she's going to walk up to that table, sit under at that table and eat and get her a plate and say, Mom, I'd like some food. She's going to feel very much at home because she knows that she's loved. She knows that she belongs. And she knows that God knows that her daddy and her mama is looking after her, taking care of her, helping her, blessing her. Does she not know that? She already knows that now. And that's going to be built in her. See, I can imagine Janae telling Rebecca, okay, you've had enough to eat around here. Somebody else's turn. Go and find your job. Get you something to do. Go and work, woman. What's wrong with you? Fed you all your life. No. She's going to be mama when Rebecca's 70 years old. And still going to love. And still going to have that mama's heart. Just like her mama does. Because you don't change the nature of the relationship between the Father and His children, between the Lord Jesus Christ and His offspring. It's always going to be there. Aren't you happy about His grace? Okay, I've taken a lot of time. Let me just bring you to the last area. And I'm going to talk briefly on this about walking in the light of the Lord. Sometimes people pick up the idea that it doesn't really matter what a believer does. All is well between the believer and God. That's really not good thinking. And that's not what I'm teaching in our ministry today. A believer can actually live a path of destruction, still be loved by God, but because this believer is not learning righteousness and the way of thinking, the way of believing, the way of talking, the way of doing. Because this believer is not being, is not learning properly the walk of the Lord. We are to walk in the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, the darkness speaks of confusion and destructions and heartaches and problems that you really wouldn't want to have, that come from the world, come from a bad walk. But Jesus said, "I'm the light. Walk with me. We'll walk in the light together." And it's important we understand that, because Paul had to deal with the Corinthian church. And I only want to mention this in passing, because sometimes people get a little depressed when I talk about this. But let me just tell you the issue. The Bible says God disciplines us as a father disciplines his child. He disciplines us with love. He scourges every son whom he receives. Now, when Paul wrote the Corinthian church, if you know anything about the Corinthian history, of all the churches that we know, they seem to be the most messed up in attitude and everything else. And Paul wrote to them and said, "Now, I want you to understand something. The reason so many of you are sick all the time, and so many of you are weak, and so many of you sleep early, die, because you're not discerning the body or the way of the Lord." And he said, what God is doing, he's bringing a judgment or a punitive correction in your life so that you won't be judged with the world. That is, God expects his children to walk in righteousness, to walk right. I mean, we're always going to have little corrective actions going on in our lives. There's always going to be points of repentance that God wants to bring us to. But if you have a child of God, if you have a, and we maybe have done this, hope not too much, but we're just decide, I don't think I'll repent over this one. And you go on with a bad attitude. What's going to happen is that God's going to bring a discipline in your life. A discipline of love, a corrective measure. You may be laying flat on your back. And you start looking up. And you start getting the message. Does God do that because he hates you? He does that because he loves you. See, God expects us to walk in the light. In the light of the Lord. Amen. The end result of that correction, most every time, is a returning and a restoration. David said, "It was good for me that I was afflicted. So now I learned the way of the Lord." And that he said, it was right. God needed to do this in my life. You know, we don't want that, folks. But sometimes it's required. So what do we need to do? Well, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your word. Help me, Lord, to have a right attitude in my walk with you. I know that you're full of grace, Lord, and I need a lot of it. But God, I want to walk in a way that's right before you, that's right in your sight. And you begin to have an affection for walking with the Lord that is true. And what happens is you'll find this. Now, the ancients called it this. They said that the word repentance, we know it means a change of mind, it means a change of direction. The Old Testament, the two words together, tells you what repentance is. But the old timers, the ancient people, said that repentance is worship. How many folks know that every time you repent, you're worshiping? And what they taught was that life, you're walking with the Lord, and every time you get off base a little bit, it requires an adjustment. And that's what repentance is an adjustment. You're coming back to true worship. So our life is going to be filled with repentances. Of changing. Well, who brings those repentances? Who is the Savior? Who is the one that loves us? Who gives us the mind to repent? The Bible says repentance is a gift of the Lord. Right? And so what he does is he brings us to the place where we don't have to have these other corrective measures. But it's all because that he loves us. He has plans for us made in faithfulness. Can you say amen? What does he want me to do? Only trust him. Amen. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will keep you. Only trust him now. Amen. How many folks have ever bought a lesson the hard way? Three of us. Man, I wish you other guys would catch up with us. I hate to be the only one to ever buy the lesson. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful victory. Thank you, Lord, that most of your discipline is really just instruction. And that you put us and allow us to be in circumstances that are uncomfortable. But then when we do what's required, we find out the wonder of that trial. It was great. It taught us something about you. You have plans for our life. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. And you're for us, Lord, so nothing can be against us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You want to add something or share or ask a question, folks, or share a revelation or... Amen. Anybody ever learn a lesson? God taught you something wonderful you want to share with us? I like to think I'm not the only one this happens to. One of the big ones is finances, folks. You ever been there? You held on to the buck? Well, let's see, I need it more than God needs it. Well, God don't need it at all. He just wants you to learn something about doing what's right. And you have to wrap around that mountain every time you turn around, learning the same lesson over and over and over again. Amen? How about something else? Sister Jeannie.
Okay. When you were sharing point two about the faithfulness of the Lord, I was thinking about 20 years ago today. You know, I had a child July 2nd, and she didn't live, and we buried her 20 years ago today. And I was thinking about that time, that trial. And the doctor had shared with my husband, you know, just, you know, kind of do whatever she wants to do, you know. And I felt like riding at that time, you know, just drive me around, you know. And I remember it being dark and looking up. And at this time in my life, I just had the peace of the Lord. I remember looking up to the stars and just singing praises to God, and I was thinking about that peace through that time. You know, so I just wanted to share that.
Thank you, Sister Jeannie. I appreciate that. The God of all peace, right? Brought it from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. Equip you in everything to do His will. Go ahead and share, folks. These little testimonies are awesome because any child of God is going to experience an awakening in knowledge and understanding of seeing God's plan at work in your life. the trail that you've walked has been very real, hasn't it? But folks, the realness don't stop. Like the psalm says, it gets better as the days go by. Amen. Anyone else? I remember standing on the deck of a ship in San Diego Harbor as a sailor in 1962, wishing I was dead. I hated life. I hated what I had become. I hated all the gambling. I hated all the seaports. I hated all the bars. I hated everything. I hated me. I didn't want to live. I didn't have any reason for living. I couldn't think of any reason to live. Somebody loved me. Amen, Brother James. James had a tremendous testimony. Somebody loved me. James put a gun to his head. Had no reason to live. Somebody loved him. And he got a call. There was a disruption. You bottomed out with drugs and alcohol. Somebody loved you. And your name was written in that Lamb's book. You were looking at pictures of the Virgin Mary trying to get something reality from that. There was nothing there. Somebody loved you. Isn't that right? And brought you into his world. This lady here was one of the most... I didn't know this, Elaine. But I know a real estate man told me one time two things. He said, "You mean Elaine Ward saved?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Boy, I never did." he said, "I never did like to go up against her in real estate. You're going to lose every time." Somebody loved you, sister, and wrote your name. That little boy, your family brother, that was the hand of God. You understand? Isn't that right, brother? You know. Don't you know? God has a plan. Your name was written. That's what you rejoice in. Don't you love Jesus? Have you messed up? Have you stumbled? Have you gotten angry? Have you gotten mad? Have you said something you ought not have said? Didn't stop his love in you? Jesus loves you. Let's stand together, folks. Before I was discharged from the Navy, I was assigned to Shore Patrol in Long Beach. Los Angeles, Long Beach, a place they call the Pike. Huge entertainment place. And that hate was eating, that hate about life was eating me up. And I got my discharge papers, started for the airport and started drinking. Got to the airport, I was drunk. Called my mom. She couldn't even understand what I was saying. Somebody loved me. Somebody loved me. Somebody loved you. And that's why you're saved. Amen. Let's worship. Let's just worship the Lord. The kids are coming in, and let's just make them part of our corporate worship. Just worship with us. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. Bless your name, Lord. My only hope is I've been there, Sister Jeannie. I've been there. What are you talking about? You just fell in love with Jesus more. Amen.
Early.
Thank you, Lord. While we're worshiping the Lord, if you would like to come up, if you have a need this morning, would like to come up for us to pray with you, or if you'd like to kneel here to pray, whatever it may be, I want you to feel free.